Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, through whom the nations of the world are made one, dear fellow redeemed. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. Arche tu oengeliu, Jesu Christu huyo tu theu. Am Anfang schuf Gott den Himmel und die Erde. En el principio creó Dios los cielos y la tierra. Understand any of that? There's two passages of Scripture in four different languages. So, where did languages come from? Why are there different languages? Do languages benefit or hinder mankind? Well, the answer to that question and many more are found in our text this morning. This morning's sermon text is that familiar lesson of the Tower of Babel. And it is an amazing lesson for several reasons. First of all, it's amazing because it happened so soon on the heels of the flood. Secondly, it's amazing because of what transpired and how it affected every single person on the face of the earth. And thirdly, it's amazing because it displays the extreme foolishness and selfishness of mankind and the tremendous power and grace of God. This event took place a mere 115 years after that catastrophic worldwide flood. The descendants of Noah, and Noah and his sons were still alive, should have clearly remembered God's wrath over against unbelieving mankind's wickedness, unbelief and evil, and destruction of the world. And they should have remembered God's mercy, how he saved Noah and his family. But now, a little over 100 years after that worldwide flood, these descendants of the preacher of righteousness, as Noah was called, didn't learn the lesson at all. And God found it necessary, within 100 some years of each other, to send another worldwide disaster upon mankind. Why? It was because God was so picky and mean? And it was because mankind was so sinful, so rebellious, so selfish. Especially it was because of pride. And so our theme this morning is the pride of man versus the will of God. We heard in our first scripture reading the beautiful promise that God gave to Noah, that he would never again destroy the whole world by means of a flood. He says, as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night, cold and heat. It'll never cease. And he proved that by putting a rainbow in the sky. And then he gave to Noah and his family the same command that he'd given to Adam and Eve. Repopulate the earth, spread all over the world, and subdue it. Control the earth, care for the earth, to my glory and for your welfare. But sinful man had other ideas. As years passed, Noah's descendants moved from Mount Ararat down to the Shinar Valley, a very, very fertile plain, very rich in crops. And they decided that they're not going to spread over the whole earth. They're going to stay there and become one mighty, powerful nation, a one-world government, one people, building towers up into the heavens itself, making a name for themselves. As so very often happens, that second generation after Noah began to think, what's in it for me? Rather than, what's in it for God? In other words, they used God's blessing of the world that he gave to them for their own selfish, sinful purposes. Instead of spreading throughout the world as God had demanded them to, they said, no, we're going to stick together. We want to be one mighty, powerful people and make a name for ourselves rather than honor and glorify God. And that came from pride. We see it in their comments. We read, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Come, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. This was bold defiance and clear disobedience to God's command. Proud boasting, glorifying in themselves, the same sin of greed and pride that infected Eve's heart, infected the hearts of these people. There's nothing new under the sun. Unfortunately, even though the Lord washed the whole world by means of a flood, it didn't wash away sin in the heart of people. Pride was still very prevalent. Pride is that sin that reaches up to God and pulls him down from his throne on high and tries to put ourselves up there. Eve, in her pride, wanted to be just like God. And so she did what God told her not to do. Eat of the forbidden fruit. These people in their pride didn't do what God wanted them to do, spread throughout the world. They stayed in one area and wanted to become a name and a people for themselves. And today we see the very same thing every single day of our lives, in every single one of us. Sinful pride that says, no one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me how to live. And that's why we have disobedience to man's laws and disobedience and rebellion against God's moral commands. I looked up pride and proud, and God has a lot to say about pride. He's got a lot of passages that talks about pride and proud people, and none of it very good. Just a few examples. Proverbs 16. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalm 10. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Proverbs 11. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And finally, in Proverbs 16:5, Solomon may have been thinking about this very event of the Tower of Babel when he wrote these words. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. They did join forces. They all got together. And they made sure that their bricks would be the best bricks. They made them harder than other bricks. We're told, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had made asphalt for mortar. Nothing was going to stand in the way of their desires. Nothing that is except God. When man in his sinful pride, whether it be one or two people like Adam and Eve, or a whole unbelieving world at the time of the flood, or a united world at the time of the Tower of Babel, when man stands and rises and fights against God with his pride, man never wins. Satan tried it too. Shortly after creation, Satan and many, many, many evil spirits tried to overthrow God. And they also lost. The Lord God knew what was happening. And without even lifting a finger, so to speak, he confounded sinful man's pride with an amazing miracle. We read, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom alone deserves honor, glory, and majesty, they speak within itself, and in unity of action, they go into action. And what a mess. Imagine if you were there, the Tower of Babel, and you're on the 20th floor, and suddenly you start talking, and words come out of your mouth that you never spoke before. And people are talking to you, and you hear words you never heard before. And yet the words that you're speaking, you know. But the words you're hearing, you can't understand. How frustrating, how angry people would get. Yell down, "Bring up some more bricks." And they yell back to you, and you know what they're saying. And what you're saying, they don't understand. It became so confusing, so upsetting, that eventually they stopped building. But the curse of the different tongues did not come to an end. It's still present today in the many tribes, the many nations of this world. We read in verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city." God got his way. They then spread around the world. But still today, one nation, one tribe, one people do not understand another because they don't speak the same language. The language barrier is there. The culture differences are there. The different ways of living are there. We cannot help but be fearful and a bit suspecting when we hear someone speaking in a language that's completely unintelligible to us. That's one of the chief roots of all the racial and nationalistic prejudices that cause war and strife and bloodshed. God's punishment upon the earth at the time of the Tower of Babel has continued over the histories of this world as a curse upon mankind. It's not a blessing to have all the different languages where we can't understand each other, but it also serves as a curb to the wickedness and rebellion and unbelief of mankind, and also to curb man's desire to want to become united in their desire to have this ambition to become one great, powerful nation unto themselves. And so today Jesus tells us that there'll be wars, and there'll be rumors of wars until the end of time. And we still see today people that imitate the Tower of Babel. They think they can bring peace on earth. They think you can get one world government, try to get everybody together as one, and become one great, powerful people who can do anything we want to do on this earth. And there have been some great and powerful nations and empires in this world. Powerful empires that ruled for quite a few years, but they're dead and gone. And even during that time, there wasn't peace. There was still bloodshed. There was still warfare. There was still misery and sin. During this the 20th century that we just passed, there was many holy alliances. There was a League of Nations. There was the United Nations. The world shrunk because of communication. The internet came about. And yet there were more wars in the 20th century than recorded in any other century. In the 21st century, there's no better. Terrorism and wars all around the face of this world. The Bible shows us that the only escape from the confusion of tongues, the only cure for the disharmony, the disunity, the hatred of different languages and nations among the world is not in building towers into the heavens. It's not in leagues and alliances and empires built by human beings. It's certainly not in glorying and pride in yourself. It's in the working of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of people with the gospel of peace. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he had come into this world to take away all of our sins, brings about peace. Real peace. First between us sinners and God. And then between believer and believer. The good news had been brought into this world that even though we have sin and disobedience and pride, Christ has washed away all of our sins with his shed blood, and we stand before God, one with him, set free. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, and they spoke in different languages so that everyone heard them speak in his own language. The curse of Babel was removed on behalf of the Christian church. So the word of God had a kickstart on that first day and spoke to the Jews from all around the world. And the gospel then spread. And from that day forward, the gospel is the only force, the only power in this world that truly is transcendental, that crosses boundaries and borders and leads people to understand one another and is understood even in different languages. The gospel message of Christ crucified and risen again. So today, the Bible is printed in over 1,000 different languages and dialects. Every year, millions upon millions of Bibles are printed and sent out to the world, even in nations that are the bitterest enemies of Christ and the church. Bibles are found. The Word of God is spread through this fragmented, divided world and has made believers of every nation one in Christ. The Christian church is still the only force, the only power in the world which promotes true peace. Real peace between brothers and sisters, real peace between God and mankind, and true understanding among nations. It's the only organization that can bind people together of different nationalities, different languages, different customs and cultures, and make them actually feel that they are brothers and sisters of the same God and Savior. What an amazing miracle. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.